Nice to see everyone this morning. All right, before we start, let's prepare our hearts to receive God's word this morning. Let's approach the throne of grace. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for who you are and all that you do for each and every one of us. I pray, Heavenly Father, you will lead us and guide us through the word today. There are things here that you have to say to us, and I would just ask that you give us those ears to hear what you have to say, and give us hearts to believe and to apply to our lives those things, Lord, that are lacking in each and every one of our hearts. So I pray, Heavenly Father, that through the word today, you will be uplifted, you will be praised, and Lord, you will be honored. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want you to turn to the book of Obadiah in the Old Testament. It's between Amos and Jonah. Very small book. It's only one chapter. The title of our message today is a continuation of what we talked about last week, which was pride. And the title of our message was The Great Transgression. Yes, last week it was part one. Today it's going to be part two. Don't know if we'll finish it, but we're going to give it a shot. Last week when we studied about the great transgression, we saw how God deals with pride in individuals. We had some life experiences in the Word of God of how God dealt with pride in individuals. For example, King Agrippa, we looked at that in Acts chapter 12. We saw that he accepted the praises of the ignorant people who said he speaks like a god, and he's all smiles in his purple robe and stuff. And immediately God struck him, and he was being eaten by worms. Then we looked at Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar was looking at his kingdom, out of his big city of Babylon, said, look at this. Look what I have done. Look at by my power, my authority, how I built this whole thing up. And God struck him, and he became a beast for 7 years. Only when his mind got together and he praised and thanked God and he realized that he had nothing to do with it. He was just a pawn. God was behind everything. And then he was restored back to his throne, and he wrote chapter 4 in giving a testimony to God. Then we looked at King Uzziah. He was a king that God blessed tremendously because his testimony was he did what which was right in the sight of the Lord. And so by doing that, he did the things that needed to be done, but then something happened. Because of God's blessing on him, the amount of blessings that he was given, it got to his head. He had a big balloon head. Pride set in, and he thought he can do whatever he wanted to do. So he ran into the temple. He wanted to burn incense at the altar of incense, and that was not his position. He was a king. He wasn't even allowed in that portion of the temple. And God struck him with leprosy for the rest of his life. Then we looked at King Saul. That was the first king of Israel. And King Saul wanted to do in the beginning what God wanted him to do, but then he started looking at things differently, and he was supposed to go and wait for Samuel to come to make the sacrifices, but he wanted to participate in it, but he also wanted, instead of to kill all them, God said, you got to go there and kill all those Amalekites, the men, women, children, donkeys, animals, everything. I want them completely exterminated because it's my judgment coming upon them. He didn't do that. So God said to Samuel, because you disobeyed the Lord, he's going to take away your kingdom. And eventually he ended up committing suicide. And then, of course, we had Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they did the beginning here of what the great transgression was all about for the human race. They disobeyed God. When God says, don't eat of this one tree, they ate of it. And so immediately they were changed from the condition of innocence before the Lord to that of sinner, and because of that, sin has been passed to all human beings, all the way down to you and me, and all the way up to the end of time, when human beings will not be procreating anymore. So Adam and Eve is actually the progenitors of the great transgression for the human race, because everybody is affected by it. Now, we looked at a whole bunch of stuff from Proverbs. Proverbs told us a lot about how God looks at pride, and of course, the bottom line is he does not like it at all because it rebels against God. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18, one of the chief ones we looked at, it says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty or a high-minded, conceited spirit before a fall. So if anybody has pride and they have a lot of eyes in their vocabulary, be careful, because God says that goes before a fall comes. Now this week, we're going to kick it up a notch. We looked at individuals last week. This week, we're going to look at a nation, a whole nation of people who were prideful to the max. And that's why I had you turn to Obadiah. We're going to see what God says. For example, in Proverbs 14, verse 34, God says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin, the great transgression, as I translate that, is a reproach to any people. So God says, pride is a reproach to anyone involved in it. Now, the example we're using today, the nations, and there were many nations, and a lot of them had pride, but this one is called out by the Lord specifically, given a whole section to it in a short book here. So our example is found here in the book of Obadiah. Now, the couple things about it, it's actually the shortest book in the Old Testament. It's that one chapter. But because it's the shortest book, its message is often overlooked in light of the fact that the messages of the bigger prophets, which we call the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, then Daniel, and stuff like that. Another thing is that there are no quotes from the book of Obadiah in the New Testament at all. Doesn't mean it's not important. It's very important, as you will see as we go through it. So there's a good chance that many of you here have never read it. And if you read it, you might not have understood it, what it's all about. Hopefully, in our study of Obadiah, you'll have a little bit more information about what's going on here in Obadiah. Now, even though it's a small book, it has a small message here, but its message is big, it's powerful, and it's vital to the word of Almighty God. The type of message that's here in the book of Obadiah is that of being prophetical. It's a prophecy that's directed against a nation. The nation is Edom. And Edom was in a location, it's still located there in Jordan, which is next to Israel on the geographical map. And you know Edom because of the fact of Petra. Petra is that carving that's in the side of the wall, and very tall, and walls all the way through. You had to go through it in order to get there. But the words that are being used here by the Lord to this particular nation here are as relevant today as they were back then in what's it, 800 BC, something like that. The Word of God says it's important. Why should we, in the 21st century, worry about what's being said back in the 8th century BC? Well, because God says it's the Word of God. And in chapter 15, in verse 4, when Paul was writing to the Romans, he says, whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So we will look at this particular book, and we will glean from it the principles that God has for us, even in our day. Now, what about Edom? Where does it come from? It's always good to understand what's going on when we read a book of the Bible. That's why most study Bibles will have in the beginning a little section which will give you the purpose of the written, when it was written, sometimes approximate date it was written, and the whole nine yards on who it applies to. Well, the same with Edom. Edom, it was a nation, but the nation had to start from somewhere. And most of you know where it was started from. It was started from the children of Isaac and Rebekah, which was Jacob and Esau. They were the twin boys that were involved in the womb of Rebekah. And while they were there, even before they were born, there was conflict going on the inside. They were struggling in their mother's womb. They were active, very active. Now let's look at that, because we need to refresh our minds on what God says about that. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And we'll read that portion. Of the children, the twins actually, of Isaac and Rebekah. Chapter 25, and we're going to start reading at verse 21. It says, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren." She couldn't have a child. And so he was praying to the Lord. Now that's a very good thing to do. He was praying to the Lord that they might have children. And the Lord was entreated of him, meaning the Lord heard his prayer, and he was going to answer his prayer. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Verse 22. And the children struggled. Here's where it was, where they were very active, together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus? Why am I having this problem here?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb." And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus? And the two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Verse 24. "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red." And that's interesting, because that's basically what the land where he was at, where the people settled, has a reddish type of hue to it. All over, when he came out, he was red, and all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him. So here we see the twins, what was going on, and what had happened. They were born two boys. Now, he said here in Genesis that from these two boys would come two nations. From Jacob would come Israel, which we know about, and from Esau will come those who are to be called the Edomites. Now, when we look at the book of Obadiah, Obadiah is bringing a judgment. God is to him, God is bringing a judgment that's going to come upon this nation of Edom. But how did it start? Why is God bringing this judgment upon this nation? It wasn't because they were born and they were very active in the womb. Something happened along the road of life that caused God to want to come and to bring this judgment upon this nation. So we're going to find where that is. See, when Israel left Egypt and was going to the promised land, they were traveling over lands. Remember, God is guiding them and leading them. When they come to the land of Edom, they were not allowed to go through. The Edomites would not allow Israel to go through. Now, that was the shortest way to go to where they were destined to go, to the promised land. But because they were not allowed, they had to go in a roundabout way, which was a longer way. Turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 20, and we're going to see this. Numbers, chapter 20. And when you get there, we're going to start reading at verse 14. Numbers, chapter 20, verse 14. And we're going to read down to verse 21. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother. That's very important because it tells us they are blood related. Thus saith thy brother Israel. Thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us. You know all about us and what we went through with being slaves in Egypt. How our fathers went down into Egypt and how we dwelt in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians vexed us. They oppressed us, treated us very badly, in other words, and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, he heard us. Isn't that amazing? Take that to the bank. When you cry to the Lord for something, he hears us. We're his child. What good parent would not listen to a request by their own child? God, better than everybody, he hears us. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying here, and they cried unto the Lord, and he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. He didn't know they had somebody that was leading and guiding them called the Lord. He's looking at the people. You're nothing but a bunch of slaves. You don't even know how to fight. Verse 19. And the children of Israel said unto him, well, we will go by the highway. And if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. So here we have this king said, nope, 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 you ain't coming. And if you think you are, think again, check out the army. And so that's what they did. Now, it's interesting that they had this rebellious spirit. There's no God mentioned in there. The king of Edom had no concept of who the true living God was. And so he's looking at it from a human perspective. I'm stronger than you, so therefore, you're going to listen to what I say. And if I say no, it's no, get out of here. And that's basically what happened. That didn't sit right with God. That's what started this judgment that we're looking at, that he's pronouncing upon this nation of Edom because of what they did here. But it's interesting because after the Israelites, they left and they got to the point where they had to spend the 40 years in the wilderness wandering and things like that, that God says something remarkable to that generation that was ready to go over the Jordan into the land after they served the 40 years. In Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 7, now that book, Moses is going over the law again to that new generation because of the fact that those from the old generation died. That was the judgment because God said go in. They said, nah, we're going to send in some people to check it out. 10 of them said, nope, we can't go in there. We're like, we'll be like fodder. We'll be like food. And We'll be like grasshoppers. There's giants in there and stuff like that. No, we're not going in. Two says, Caleb, and one was one of them, and Joshua the other said, no, let's go. It's everything God said. It's a land full of milk and honey. Nope, we're not going through. So the Lord said, okay, let them go. But let them know they'll never set foot in that land alive. And that's what happened. They all died in the wilderness from 20 years and above. And by the time they got out, 40 years later, there was a new generation that was there. And here's what God said to them in Deuteronomy 23, verse 7. You shall not abhor an Edomite. In other words, dislike or hate, no matter what they have done. Hate has no room in your heart, just like hate has no room in our hate, in our heart, except for sin. We have to hate sin. He says, you shall not abhor an Edomite. Why? For he is your brother. He is your brother. So from the point on, from that point on where they refused passage to the Israelites, those years that went on, those centuries, there was continuing hostility brewing between the two nations, and it developed into some really hot contests down the road. So there's the background of what Edom's all about, why God is bringing this judgment that we're looking at in Obadiah, because of the fact that God just showed what was in their heart. What was it? Pride. I'm better than you. That's what pride is telling. I'm better than you. I am better. See, the big I is in there. See, we have eye problems. So when we get to Obadiah now, the first thing we're going to see and what God is going to do through Obadiah to this nation, he's going to show them the charge or the judgment that he has against Edom and what's going to happen to them. Now, when we look at Obadiah, all of those Hebrew names that we see, Joshua, Moses, and stuff that are named here, all of them were named for a specific purpose. They tell a story of the man that God has chosen to bring forth his word. For example, Obadiah. It means servant or worshiper of the Lord. So he was a prophet who was commissioned by God to go and deliver this message. Now this date that this letter or book, little book, was written was around 585 BC. And that is like 1 year after the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and took the people back to Babylon for 70 years. Most of you know that story. But it was the time when they completely destroyed Jerusalem. Now, you're going to find out Edom had a hand in that. And that, so this is why this is very important, because he says, you, the consequences of your decisions are going to be judgment. And what's their judgment? You don't have any Edomites today in the world. They're all gone. All gone. Now, he didn't kill them all in this judgment. No, over the years, what happened is they were taken out of their place, brought to another place to live. They started to intermingle, intermarriage with other nations, and so they lost their identity. They became, and you probably heard this word, Idumeans. Idumeans was just a group of people that intermingled with each other. In fact, Herod was related to the Edomites who became Idumeans. That's a crazy name. But anyhow, that's what they were. That's what's going on here. So they're gone. No identity. You understand now why God told the Egyptian or the Israelites, do not intermarry with the outside nations. You've got 12 tribes intermarry within the tribes themselves. So you keep your identity. And that's even what the Word of God tells us for us who are Christians. If you're going to get married, make sure you're going to marry a Christian, not someone that's not a Christian, because you're going to have problems. That's all it is. God says you're going to have problems because you are different. So these are the things, these are principles that God's Word teaches us after what's going on. So the first thing we're going to see in the first four verses is God's going to call out their pride. And that's the big thing. Remember, the great transgression is the pride. So let's read the first four verses and see what's going on. This is a vision of Obadiah. So God gave him this as a mental and spiritual picture here. The mental is what was going to happen to them, how they were going to be defeated, the Edomites, but also what was behind it, the spiritual teaching that was behind it. And we're going to touch on those as we go through. So this is the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor. Now, that word rumor in our day and time is something different. But the translation from the Hebrew is we have heard a report. A report from the Lord. This is coming from the Lord. This is a judgment he's pronouncing on this nation here. And an ambassador is sent among the heathen. It's not only sent to them, but God is calling out other nations around them to unite and come against the Edomites. He's not going to send fire from heaven. He's not going to send huge, hail that's going to come later in the tribulation, but he's going to use other people to bring judgment upon the Edomites. Arise ye and let us rise up against her in battle. Make war with her, in other words. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride, and here it is. Here's your problem, Edom, and this is why God is bringing judgment. The pride of your heart had deceived thee. You thought you were better than everybody else. You thought that you can do anything you want. You forgot about there's someone up above. There's someone who's in charge. He's the sovereign God. They were so far away from him, he was not even in their mind. Thine heart had deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. Now, where they lived was unusual. They were what we would call like cave dwellers. They were in the sides of these mountains, which were super high. And in each of them, they made their homes. It made it literally impossible for anybody to try to overtake them like an army. You'd have to repel from the top because you couldn't come from the bottom. It was just too high. And so this is what he's talking about. Your habitation is high. You're out of reach for the normal things that saith in his heart, or whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? There it is. There's nobody going to touch us because we're so high. We've got such security. See, this is their hope. This is their security, is in where they lived. We can't get up there. Nobody can get up there to overcome these Edomites. But they forgot about God. Nothing's too hard for God. Nothing's impossible for God. We need to remember that. Verse 4. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, another reference to being up high, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. I will bring you down. I will do what I need to do to straighten you out. So what do we see here? Well, we see a little, and we're not even gone through much of the book here, and we see that Edom was super proud of many things. being that they're in the sides of these cliffs, which were super high, that was their security, that was their hope. They were proud of that. Their homes were there, so their homes were secure. Any soldiers that were coming through there, because you had to go through these mountains, which only had maybe a 10-foot wide path to get through, so not many at one time could come through. So if you're trying to invade them, what's going to happen? You're going to have people up top with a whole bunch of rocks dropping them on. Where are they going to run? They can't run. They're hemmed in. So they were proud. Any of the soldiers that were coming to overtake them would be sitting ducks to them. Now the chief city, as I said before, it was called Selah, and then it was renamed Petra. So there was like a mile-long passageway, to get to where they lived, going through these huge, huge mountains of rock. By human standards, it was one of the most secure places on earth at that time. Now, when it says he sent out ambassadors, he sent out messengers to other nations there, he's calling those nations to come up against Edom. Now, Edom was not the best of nations. Now, they had everything that they needed. They were calling the shots, basically. You had to pay whatever taxes they demanded. You had to give whatever they demanded in order to go through their land, because it was a strategic pathway, roadway, to go down to Egypt. And the caravans that would come in here to take their goods down to trade had to go through that. So they, and those that lived around them had to put up with a lot of that stuff. So they were hated among the countries that were surrounding them. Now, if you noticed, we are given something here in verse 1 that speaks to us about the Lord. Notice what he's called. He's called the Lord God. Notice the way it's spelled. Lord, the way it normally speaks. But then God is in all capitals. Now we're used to seeing the word Lord in all capitals because it means something. And you'll see it in verse 1, just down from that, we see that word. Now that word with all capitals, L-O-R-D, that tells us that that's the covenant name that God made with the nation of Israel. When you go back to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was called up to the mount and he went up to see God, he saw the burning bush and God revealed himself to Moses. He said, Moses, I want you to go back. I want you to confront Pharaoh so that Pharaoh will let my people go. Moses said, no, I can't go. I can't go. I can't even talk right. And God says, and if I go there and they say, well, who sent me there to them? What am I going to say? Who are you? And he says, I am who I am. Very strange, but he says, I am God. That's what he's telling them. I am the one that's in charge. I am all that you need, Moses. And the same for you and I. God is everything that you and I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not have any need. He will provide whatever I need, whatever you need. That's what he's telling them there. He's telling them, I am the Lord God. I am the sovereign God who's in charge, overseeing this whole world. That's awesome if we can grab a hold of that and hold on to that. Because everything that's happening in your life and in my life is coming from him for a purpose. To make us better. To teach us what he wants to teach us. What we learn from this is God uses nations to bring judgment upon nations. We saw that. We're going to see it here in Obadiah. But you see that down through history. One nation goes over another nation. For Babylon was the first world conquest in which one nation conquered the known world at that time. It had it for a stretch. Then they were overcome by the Persians. And then they were overcome by the Grecians. Then they were overcome by the Romans until around 300 AD when the Romans Empire divided, and so on and so forth. But you see, God has a plan. God has a plan. Edom was living their lives in self-exaltation. And that's what pride is all about, self. It's all about me. Not only self-exaltation, but also in confidence in themselves and in natural protection. Look where we live. Look at what's here with all these caves and stuff like that and these high mountains. In other words, they're saying, we don't need God. We have everything we need. You know, that's the way we lived before we got saved. We were in charge. We became our own God. Until our eyes were opened, and God opened our heart like he opened the heart of Lydia, and she was able to see of her need of having the Savior, the God-appointed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Savior and to grant to us salvation through faith in him and him alone. So we don't need God, they said, to take care of our issues. We can handle it. That's why you don't hear of them anymore. That's how well they took care of it. So what do we see here? We see their pride. Look at verses 5 and 6 because he's going to point out their wealth. Here's another thing. Money. They had big wallets because of the fact that they were in control of the trade. Verse 5. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden thing sought up? Now, thieves and robbers only come when they know there's something there, when there's money there. So they knew that these Edomites had a stash. They all had big bank accounts. So they were going to come and they were going to rob them. He said, normally a thief will come in and take only what he wants. A grape gatherer will come to the vine and take only what he wants. But God says, by the time I get done with you, they're going to come, they're going to take everything, they're going to clean you out. You're not going to have nothing. You're not going to have no grapes. You're not going to have your furniture's going to be gone. All your other things are going to be gone. Your valuables are going to be gone. But that's what he's talking about here. They were proud of their wealth, and obviously they talked about it because all the people knew about it also. The land that Edom was, and this is geography that you could learn this stuff from. Edom was a fairly fertile terrain. In other words, they had a very nice land that was very easily to grow things from. But they also had some minerals. They had copper and they had iron deposits in there. And that was big at that time. A lot of things were made by copper, and a lot of things were made by iron. So once they got that going and figured out how to get that out, that was another thing that they had to offer to the world for their trade with these natural resources here. So when I said before, this is the trade route down to Egypt, where there was a big market, came down, they had opportunity to buy those things and take them with them. But the problem is they had a monopoly on them because anybody that wanted to go to Egypt had to go through them. So consequently, Edom was able to control the commerce that came by. They had a great location on their way to Egypt, but God says, I'm going to make sure you're wiped out. Everything you consider important and brag about, gone. Gone. Look at verse 7. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Here he's talking about their alliances. They had friends of nations and of people. So they had good relations with some of the people that lived around them. These alliances were allies that they made treaties with, neighbors that lived next to them and things like that, and other tribes that were sporadically all around here, kind of gave Edom a feeling of security. But we read here that something's going to happen. Those that they were comfortable with, those that they trusted with their being allies, they're going to turn around. Imagine that. How's that going to happen? God is going to do that. God has turned the hearts of many a people to do his will. And he's going to do it with these people on the Edomites and overtake them. There's another thing that they were secure with, that they were trusting in, and that was their wisdom. Look at verses 8 and 9. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men? See, they were noted for wisdom. And they were noted because of the fact that they had access to all these caravans that were coming down. They had news. They had things that they were sharing from other people. So they were getting all these things. And so they had this wisdom that people understood. It says in verse 8, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the Mount of Esau. And thy mighty men, O Teman, that was a city that was located in Edom, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of thy Mount of Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Edom was known as a country of learning. They were smart. But they would be ignorant of the deception that's going to go on. Oh, there, look, all our friends are here and all. In the heart of the friends, we're getting it together and we're going to come down on you. So they had all this access to this learning from these caravans that were coming down from the different lands. So Edom was proud because they were strong. In their eyes, they were rich, they were smart, and had many powerful friends. But you know what? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8:1 that knowledge can puff up, but love edifies. It's good to have knowledge. But when you depend upon knowledge only, there's a problem. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, God said, this is real knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom, which is God's wisdom and instruction. Which one are we? See, that speaks to our hearts. Someone who is prideful looks at others who have less knowledge as worthless or dumb by their standards. That's why God does not like pride at all. How many people do we know who are filled with pride for the same reasons? What reasons? Oh, they're strong, they're rich, they're smart, and they're powerful. When a nation becomes too proud, as we're seeing here, it is going to be brought down in God's time, just like Edom. Turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. He's going to talk about knowledge. He's going to talk about wisdom. In James chapter 3, starting at verse 13, notice what he says. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Well, let him show out of a good behavior, a good life, his works with meekness of wisdom. Are you smart? Well, let it be seen in your life, is what James is saying. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. It's demonic. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Godly wisdom is the application of heavenly knowledge to earthly, applied to earthly living. When we're only living by what wisdom we have, normal wisdom, it's first of all, it's according to Satan's agenda. To convey this heavenly wisdom that we are given by God, you must communicate with heaven often. You got to be talking to your Father about all different things so that he can show you and he can bless you. Put it into your life and let him bless you. Now listen to what Jeremiah said. Not Jeremiah on the radio. The Jeremiah, the prophet. He says, thus saith the Lord. He's talking to the Jewish people. He says, thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. There's where we need to be. We've been talking about pride. We saw God hates pride. We understand why he hates pride. But pride is the one sin the whole world participates in. We're not free from it. Nobody's free from it. Even as we sit and are saved, there's always that possibility pride can creep in. You know, we hate to see a prideful person, but we seem to be blind to it ourselves when it's in us. Because we don't see pride as a big problem. What's the big deal? Even in the church today, we don't see it as a problem. Pride, in its most simple, sinful manifestation, is the feeling and thought that I don't need God in this particular situation. But just do what I want to do as long as I'm not hurting anybody. You heard that. You probably said that. I know I have. We become self-sufficient. We can do whatever issues come into our life, we could handle it. I want to have us turn to the book of Revelation, and we're going to stop there. In Revelation chapter 3, here's a picture of a church. It was x-rayed by the Lord Jesus, and it was found to have severe problems. But nobody knew it except God. In Revelation chapter 3, it's the church at Laodicea. Starting at verse 14, here's the message from Jesus to the church. Right there. And Laodicea is one of the seven churches that were located in what we know as today Turkey. Their ruins are still there, by the way. Verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea. Now that angel, that word angel, doesn't mean a winged character. The word angel means messenger. So the messenger of these churches that you read about here in chapters 2 and 3 is the pastor of the church. The one who gives the word out to the people. He said, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, and that's the Lord Jesus. You read chapter 1 and you get that. Verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. Now look, Jesus is saying this to this church, but he's also saying it to individuals. I know what you're all about. I know what's going on in your heart, what you do, why you do it. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. You're neutral. You got dust on you. I wish you were cold and I wish you were hot so that you can be identified easily. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Spew means to vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus is saying this to his church. Why? Well, let's read on. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You can't even see your own condition, he's telling them. So he says, I'm going to counsel thee. Get to him. To buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent. If God has spoken to you today, and you know you have some pride going on in you, God says repent, so it doesn't go to a more serious condition, which it will lead to. When God convicts us of something that's not right, he says, you're poor, blind, naked, and something, you don't even know it. You don't even know it. I have to show you your heart. And that's what he did, and that's what he does to each and every one of us. So what do we see here in Laodicea? We see the same principle worked out in the nation of Edom. They were rich. They had a power and authority and things like that. They didn't know they were doing stuff wrong. They were living it up. But they didn't get out of the gaze of our Lord. And neither will you, or neither will I. So this is, we're going to end here with this message. There's another message coming up before. I got two more weeks if I need it. But here we're following through Obadiah. It's one little book, but there's it's powerful. It's powerful. what God is saying to them. So I hope you got some stuff out of that today. It's only the beginning. There's much more to come. And that's what we're going to dig into next week and, Lord willing, the week after that. All right, so let's look at the Lord in the word of prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for showing us how you work. Nothing escapes your view. You don't forget. Many centuries, Lord, went by since the Edomites treated your people in that disgusting way. But you didn't forget. You gave them all those years, Lord, to repent. And they just seemed to get worse. So it's time. It's time to bring the hammer down, which you did. And as we look at that, there's no more Edomites. There's Jews, but there's no more Edomites. We thank you, Lord, that we have the Spirit of God, the Word of God, to teach us the magnificent truths that you reveal. If you didn't reveal it, we'd never know it. But you revealed it because you love us and you care for us. You want us to know you. Lord, we look at these things and we see you doing these miracles. It's the same God that was back there is today, because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh God, help us to be serious. Help us, Lord, that we would dedicate ourselves to be totally committed to you, to follow you, to serve you, so that, Lord, you can use us to help people. Help people come to know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Help people, Lord, to deal with problems that they have going on in their lives that they have no answer for. They try. But like Edom, they're trusting in other things rather than in the one thing. Lord, we sang that hymn this morning, take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. You invite us to come to your throne of grace so that we will find grace and mercy in our time of need. We may not agree to this, but Lord, we are a very needful people. And that need is to need you to be controlling our lives. So Father, as we end up this morning thanking you for the word which you have given us, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would rekindle that flame in our heart so that we, Lord, will serve you greater than we ever did before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming, everybody.